Good morning and welcome to Faith Unscripted, a weekly radio program devoted to all things spiritual. Faith Unscripted is hosted by the Reverend Richard Hasselbeck, pastor of the historic Clarkstown Reformed Church, located at 107 Strawtown Road in West Nyack, New York. Pastor Rich loves to hear from his listeners. Please give us a call at 845-429-1700. That number again, 845-429-1700. And good morning, Pastor. How are you?
Vince, good morning, and thanks for starting us off again, and thanks to all of you, our beloved listening audience, for being with us for another version of Faith Unscripted, where we will talk about anything that you would like to talk about. So your calls are not only welcomed, they're encouraged. Please give us a call if you have any questions about the entire realm of faith. We do not guarantee that we will answer those questions accurately or correctly. We guarantee that with you we will struggle and try to find an answer that's at least a workable solution for us. So please give us a call. And one of the questions I frequently get of people who come to the Clarkstown Reformed Church, but here a shameless plug, 107 Strawtown Road.
In, you mean when they come every Sunday morning at 10:30?
At 10:30, that's yes. It. Yes, and have a lot of fun.
Indeed,
so indeed. We're
what we are the winning take
the,
five
a
numbers?
A happy or, church.
No, that's not one of the questions. What are the winning take five numbers? Or no, that's
no.
Not
we
one
do,
of,
we don't no? give that up. We discourage gambling. One of the questions I frequently get is this a Catholic church? We have a fairly a liturgical celebration at Clarkstown, so we do a lot of things that would remind you of what goes on in the Catholic Church. And my answer is this. The word Catholic means universal. So the Catholic Church is the universal Christian community. It's all of us. The Catholic Church, if you understand that to be Christianity, hasn't existed in a universal or undivided way since 1054 AD. In 1054, we have the Great Schism, or the Western Schism, where the church in the East, the patriarchs of Constantinople, and all of the churches of the Asian areas of the world at that time, separated from the Pope and the Church of Rome. And the crisis that they separated over was the filioque controversy. Filioque is a Latin word that means "and the son." And the Pope, in his wisdom at the time, decided that the word filioque should be added to the Nicene Creed. But he did not consult with the Patriarch of Constantinople, who disagreed with the addition of filioque. So in that dispute, the Pope excommunicated the Patriarch, and the Patriarch excommunicated the Pope. And from that time forward, there is no united or Christianity. So at that point, the Catholic Church as an entity ceases to exist in the world. There are two great traditions, the Western and the Eastern traditions at that point.
We have a caller, Pastor. Caller, good morning. You are on the air with Pastor Rich.
Hi, Pastor Rich. It's Franny.
Hey, Franny. How are you?
Okay. How you doing?
I can't complain. Good to hear your voice.
Thank you. I hope that everybody had a good Valentine's Day.
Oh, happy Valentine's Day. Yes.
Right. I just wanted to ask a question.
Yes.
We were debating with this. It's no good deed goes unpunished.
Yes.
What does that mean?
That's
because I'm a little arguing with a friend of mine. And we're always, my sister and I, doing good deeds.
Yes. Well, that's a cynical comment that means essentially no virtue goes unpunished. So it's basically saying if you do something good for somebody, you're going to get slapped in the face for it. It's not true, right? There are loads of people who do good deeds, and they receive a great deal of fulfillment from what they're doing. So, for example, one of my friends is the executive director of Helping Hands of Rockland County, Anna Kobelka. She spends her life doing good deeds for people. She, as a matter of fact, probably right now, she's just winding down from helping to feed hungry, homeless people up in Spring Valley.
Anna.
Yeah, she's been our guest a few times.
Yeah, Anna D'Souza. Yeah,
No, that's Anna Kobelka.
Oh, no. Okay.
But Anna D'Souza, the coupon queen's another example of somebody who does great, wonderful things for people.
She does. She's wonderful.
And gets a great deal of appreciation. Now, there are some people who would be cynical and would criticize. You could criticize the second coming if you put your mind to it. But the important thing is we are not what people say we are. We are not what people think of us. So if you want to consider this, a lot of people think they are what they do. You know, I do good deeds. I'm a dentist. You name it. What am I doing? And does that define who I am?
Yeah.
And the answer to that is no, it doesn't. We are not defined by our actions.
Sometimes I do a good deed for people and everything, and then I get a kick in the, I must say.
In the keister, yes.
Right. And, you know, I don't know. I try to be good to everybody, then I get hurt or something happens, and, you know, I say, why God, why did this all happen to me? Because I've been having so much surgery done and things, and I said, why can't it happen to the bad people? Nothing happens to them.
I see what you're saying. Why do the good suffer, what you're saying. Why do good people experience bad things in this world?
Right.
And really, there's a Buddhist teaching story about just that.
Mm-hmm.
And there was a woman, I'm going to get this wrong because it's not in front of me, the text of the story isn't in front of me, but there was a woman who was a good woman, and she had an only son, and her only son died, and she was in such pain that she couldn't accept his death. And so she went from house to house asking people for medicine for her sick son, and she's carrying him, but he's dead. So people think that she's nuts, right? So finally she goes to a wise man who says, I can give you the medicine your son needs.
Mm-hmm.
I want you to get sesame seeds given to you, but only one from each house you go to where death has not been a part of the history of that house. So go to houses that have not been touched by death and ask for a sesame seed. Bring me all the seeds and I will show you how they will cure you. Cure your son. So she goes from house to house to house, and every house she goes to, she's told, well, I can't give you a seed because we've suffered the pain of death in this house. So as she went from each house, she began to learn that everyone experiences pain.
Right.
And everyone experiences suffering.
Yeah.
And everyone experiences death as a reality of their lives.
Right.
And so there's no one who's not touched by all of those things.
Right.
And when she went back to the wise man, she said, I understand. I understand that there's no cure for death. There's only acceptance. There's no cure for pain. There's only acceptance. We don't know why from time to time we suffer, but we do know that suffering touches every human life.
Oh, yes.
And the other thing we know as Christians and as believers is that we don't suffer alone. There is, I think he's still alive, although he's very old, a Dutch theologian, Jorgen Moltmann is his name. And as a young man, he grew up in Germany, and during the war, he was impressed into service as just a teenager. He was almost killed when an anti-aircraft battery that he was working on was hit by a bomb, and the person next to him died, and he was thrown into the water. And he went AWOL and was picked up by the Brits and taken to a prison camp and spent the rest of the war in prison. It was towards the end of the war.
Right.
And he wasn't a particularly religious guy, but in the prison camp, the chaplain gave him a copy of the Bible, and he had nothing else to read, so he read it. You know, and as he read it, he got to the Psalms of Lament.
Okay.
And as he read those Psalms of Lament, he connected to God.
Right.
Because this is the God who understands my suffering.
Right.
I'm not alone. And then as he read further, he read the New Testament, and he found Jesus, and he found the cross.
Right.
And he found the words, God, my God, why have you forsaken me, right? And it was as if a light went on in Moltmann's soul.
Right.
And he realized, he said, this finally is the God who suffers with me. So I never am alone in my suffering, and that gives me hope.
Right.
And right. He became a minister, a theologian, and he developed and wrote extensively about what he called the theology of hope. That even in our suffering, we find in the presence of God reasons to transcend the suffering. That Francis Thompson wrote a poem, The Hound of Heaven. And in The Hound of Heaven, there's a touching line towards the end. The premise of the poem, let me back up, is that Thompson is being pursued through the corridors of his life by this unrelenting, what he calls, a hound, who tracks him down the corridors of his years unrelentingly. And at the end, he says that he realizes that even his suffering has simply been, speaking of God now, who is the Hound of Heaven,
right,
the shadow of your hand outstretched caressingly.
Right.
So in all things, even right, in our suffering, we can find the shadow of God's hand outstretched to caress
right
us.
Petrovich, thank you so much.
Well, thanks for calling, Franny.
It's okay,
always good to hear from you.
Right, and have a good day now.
You too. God okay bless you.
God bless. Thank you.
Thank you. Thanks for calling.
Bye-bye.
The great call. Thank you, Franny.
It was a great call.
Wasn't it great? Yeah.
Quick question, Pastor. You were saying before the call regarding the Catholic Church. The word Catholic means
universal.
Universal.
Uh-huh.
Right. And we're called the Reformed Church. We
right
are the Church of Jesus Christ, Reformed, according to the Word of God. How does that tie in with the universality that the word Catholic stands for, suggests?
Right. Well, when right before Franny called, we were talking about the Universal Church, which existed before 1054.
Mm-hmm.
And then after that, there's a division. So there's no universality. There's no unity there.
Mm.
But there are two beautiful traditions of Christianity. In the West, in Western Europe, you have the Catholic Church of Rome. And in a way, you can say that's the Catholic Church, because in their own geographical area, they're the only show in town. Then you hit the 16th century, and the 16th century is the century of Reformation. And that's when people, starting with Luther, say to the Catholic Church, and these are faithful people. Martin Luther was an Augustinian mm-hmm monk and priest.
Yes. Right.
So these are faithful Catholics. And they look at what's going on in the Roman Church at the time, which had grown tremendously corrupt because of its affluence and because of its power. You know, in another age, Lord Acton, again speaking of the Roman Church, observed, "Power tends to corrupt."
Absolute power tends to corrupt, absolutely.
Right. And that's true not only of religious institutions, it's true of all institutions. You look at the government of any government, the government of China, the government of the United States, when there is too much power consolidated in one place, it tends towards corruption. People take advantage. People are sinful and some of them wicked. And Satan is in the world manipulating us, and one of the ways we are manipulated is the enticement of power. Here, grab this power and use it for your own benefit. Grow rich. Yeah, take bribes. Take advantage of insider knowledge and bet on the stuff. It's not even a bet. Play the stock market, knowing you've got a sure thing because you know what other people don't know. So that type of power is corruption. And in the 16th century, going into the 16th century, the Roman Church was incredibly corrupt. It was rich. The popes were very worldly. They had mistresses and children, and they were appointing their nieces and nephews, even their young nephews, you know, at 5 and 6 years old. They were appointing them bishops and cardinals because all of those jobs came with great wealth. So looking at this, a guy like Luther comes along and says, "Hey, you know, Pope, this has to change." Except that the Pope didn't want it to change. So the struggle of the 16th century in many ways was a religious struggle, where a guy like Luther says, "Well, first I want you to change. I don't want to not be a part of the church. I just want the church to be a better church. The lower clergy are uneducated, and they give poor pastoral services to the people, and the higher clergy, for the most part, are intoxicated with wealth and power. That's got to stop." You know, the Pope was at the time of Luther trying to raise money to build the St. Peter's, and he sent a German monk, he was a Dominican, John Tetzel, his name was, up to Germany to preach and essentially raise funds. And Tetzel was selling indulgences. You know, he was selling get out of jail free cards for the afterlife and forgiveness of sins, even if you haven't committed them yet. So Luther just reacted to that and demanded a change. And when change wasn't forthcoming, there was a struggle. And in the cauldron of the 16th century, you have tremendous change occurring in Christianity in Western Europe. So out of that 16th century, you have denominational Christianity emerging. And some of those denominations are the Lutherans, the Calvinists, whether they be the Presbyterians of Scotland or the Reformed churches of the Low Countries. You've got the Baptists, the Anabaptists. In England, you have the Church of England developing. The Roman Catholic Church comes out of the 16th century very differently than it went into the 16th century. It comes out of it as yet another denomination among all the other denominations, a very powerful one, very large one, but still just a denomination. And so people will ask me, where's the Catholic Church in all of that? Where's the universal church? And to answer that, I'd say, well, think of the 16th century as a prism, and think of the Catholic tradition going into the 16th century as white light. Okay, what happens when you put white light through a prism is that it emerges what?
It's refracted into the colors of the visible spectrum.
Roy G. Biv, right? Mm-hmm. So you have an array of color that is really the white light broken down into
separate components of one whole.
Right.
Got it. Okay.
If you now this is a little physics. I hope all of you have studied physics and did well enough. If you take that refracted light, mm-hmm. the Roy G. Biv, mm-hmm. red, orange,
yellow,
blue, green.
Red.
What's
red, orange, yellow, green, blue,
indigo and
violet.
The Roy G. Biv. That's how we remember it. Yes, sort of. If you take the spectrum of and put it back through another prism, what happens?
You get diffraction grating. Is what you get unrefracted,
which is what?
Which is reverting back to its pure form.
You get white light again. Light. Yeah, mm-hmm. that's right. So, where is the Catholic tradition? The Catholic tradition is all of us. We together are the universal church, and we are now we now have different ways of worshiping. We have different ways of organizing ourselves. We have different ways of sometimes of praying. We have different ways of understanding, because our theology is slightly varies from tradition to tradition. But basically, the universal Christian tradition is the Catholic Church. In our creed at Clarkstown Reformed Church, we talk about the one holy and Catholic universal church. That is all of us. We don't mention the Roman Catholic Church in our liturgy, and they don't mention us, except that when a reference is made in the creed to the Catholic Church, it is not just the Roman Catholic Church. And when we say the Catholic Church is the one true church, I can agree with that as long as we understand it to be universal Christianity. All of us together hold a much better position and a much better vantage point to understand the God before whom we stand, who is greater than all of us. And the mystery of God before us is something that we can never fully plumb, not any tradition, not any theology, but we do the best we can. And the other aspect of this notion is that we need to work together. We have to get out of our silos and into the world, because the differences between denominations and Christianity are minuscule compared to the differences between faith and the world. We have so much we need to bring the world, and we will fail in our mission unless we pull together instead of sniping at each other from our various foxholes. Does that make sense?
Yeah, in essence, you're saying that the denominations, the desire to maintain their individuality detracts from the universal message of the Christ that they exist to, whose word to spread.
Well, I think we can be faithful to our individuality in the sense that we can hold on to our differences, because sometimes they're valuable differences. Mm-hmm. We get different. It's like a diamond that's cut with very different facets, mm-hmm. and all those facets make the sparkle sparkly. Mm-hmm. I'm not saying we shouldn't cherish our histories and our different theologies, and be in dialogue with each other, because it's that dialogue that produces a deeper insight. When I was studying theology, and that goes back a few years, but even then we were reading books by Catholic theologians, Protestant theologians. The good theology knows no denomination. So Jörgen Moltmann, I know about Jörgen Moltmann because he's a great theologian. But I also know Raymond Brown, one of the great scripture scholars, Catholic priest. So we're all, in our different ways, contributing to understanding the mystery of God, which is greater than us always. And when we work together, we can accomplish so much more. So I'm happy to say there's a small group of interfaith clergy that meets we're trying to meet every month. And we're beginning to look at ways to we're beginning to look at ways to work together to advance the gospel of Christ in the world, because the world is very much in need of the message of the gospel, a message that says, seek first the kingdom of God and everything else will be given to you, a message that says, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who persecute you. And that's Jesus' way of saying that the Father, his Father, and our Father in heaven lets his rain fall on the just and the unjust, and we should let our kindness and our love fall on those who deserve our love and on those who have offended us, because they deserve our love too.
And, Pastor, we are blessed with another caller. Good morning, caller. You're on the air with Pastor Rich.
Good morning, Pastor Rich. It's Gracie. How are you?
Gracie, how are you?
I'm wonderful. Listen, you are, as far as I'm concerned, on point with what you said. The, you know, the last, I'll call it a monologue or sermon.
Thank you.
It was just on point. I agree with you. We all, we could keep the salad bowl and not the melting pot, but the main thing is that it's a salad, and we prove and we believe that there is evil in the world, and we have to pray and be close to our Lord and Savior, or even, quote, God, because I don't want to exclude the Jewish people, because if we don't pray, we are going to be in a big mess, or we are in a big mess. So I think you're really on point, and thank you.
Thanks, Gracie. And thanks for the point you make, too, that first, the importance of prayer, because a lot of people think that praying isn't doing anything. It's sort of sitting around talking to yourself. And that's a failure of faith in its own right, because prayer touches the relationship that we have with God. Where is God present in our world? God is present within us. God is in our hearts. And how do we get to the place where we release God's power in our world? We do that through prayer. God wants us to bring our needs to him, to bring our thanks to him, to bring our worship to him. And when we do that, things change. We change. And when we change, the world changes.
Amen to that, and thank you.
And the other thing is, you bring up two metaphors, the salad bowl and the melting pot. Mm-hmm. There's another one that Rabbi, I'm going to forget his name, and I like him so much. He passed away recently. Jonathan Sacks, Lord Sacks. Rabbi Sacks used in one of his brilliant books. Sacks was the chief rabbi of the United Kingdom. And in the United Kingdom, they have a very diverse society. They've got Muslims. They've got there are all sorts of different ethnic and racial groups within the UK. And Sacks wrote a book and trying to understand how all of these diverse groups of people can work together for the common good. And he thought about the melting pot, but the melting pot is a place where individuals lose their identity to the melt. And I think he might have done the salad. I'm not sure. I read the book years ago. But there was something wrong with the salad, too, because then there isn't a commingling. It's the individual facets of the salad, the lettuce, the tomatoes, the cucumbers, the, heaven help us, onions, all remain separate in a way. They're mixed together, but they're not united. And Sacks was looking for a better metaphor.
Right. Something to blend us. Well, not blend us, but at least, I'm sorry.
Yes. Well, what he came up with was the home we build together. So what he saw is that when we work together for the common good, we have a hard time hating each other. we have a hard time being prejudiced against each other because we're working together to clean up a park, to build a civic center, to do whatever we're doing that works for the common good. So I'm gonna adopt that metaphor and say one of the things we can do best in our world as Christians is approach it as the home we build together with others, with each other, because we're in different denominations, but also with our Jewish brothers and sisters, and with anybody else who wants to come and work together for some common good. At Clarkstown Reformed Church over the weekend, we had a group of people gathering, and I think you were part of it, right?
Right.
And they were concerned about government overreach. There were Democrats there. There were Republicans. There were conservatives. There were liberals. There were people who were promoting Bobby Kennedy's work in
non-vaxxer, right?
And there were people who didn't really understand what Bobby was doing, but all of them came together concerned about a government that is mandating what should not be mandated, what should be a free choice of free people. And I think what you saw there is you saw the coming together of a community of people who were working together for the common good. They were building the home together.
Yeah, and you know, while you were talking, I was just thinking, like, you know, there is so much strife now with, quote, between the races, the Black Lives Matter. But, you know, black people are very religious. They believe in God, most of them. And that's our common thread. Well, that we have to build that house with the idea of, as you said, the common good for all people.
And Gracie, when you're building a house with other people, when you're together in faith, when there are people who are somewhat different in superficial ways from you or from me, we begin to realize we're all one.
Amen.
That love pulls together what hatred and suspicion pulls apart. And that's where we need to go as a nation, as a world. We need to find ways to love beyond the division lines and fissures of our society. And we can do that, and the best way to do it is to root our lives in faith, in prayer, and in the God who says that he loves the marginalized, and he calls us to make their lives better, and promises that when we do that, we are doing his will. So I think we have another caller.
Outstanding, by the way.
Good morning. See you next week. Bye-bye.
Thanks, Gracie. God bless you.
And good morning, caller. You are on the air with Pastor Rich.
Good morning. How are you doing this morning?
Jimmy, how are you?
I'm doing good, thank you.
It's good to hear your voice.
Very interesting topic today, okay?
Thank you.
I just want to, did you ever see, I think it was a movie years ago called The Three Musketeers?
Oh, sure.
Okay, now you know the call, you know, one for all for one. And that's really what I was calling about.
Yes, say more.
Okay, well, you know, in my philosophy, it should cover everything. One for all for one.
So what you're saying, and I'm going to agree with you on this in a big way, you're saying that when we are looking out for each other, then each other's lives are better, and we ourselves are in a better position.
You can look at it in any way that you feel comfortable with this. To me, is like to be a how can I put it? Okay. To me, it is we should be all together, and it's happened if one care for all and all care for one, okay? By doing this, okay, we are not fragmented, okay? We're not like, as Gracie said before, a salad, okay? So a salad, you have all bunch of, you put it rightly, okay? When everybody has everybody's interest and all the others have the individual interest, okay, we are so much better society so much better all around, okay? And in my opinion, it should cross all everything, religious, secularism, everything, okay? Mm-hmm. Because if you feel that the interest of the other is as important to you as your interest, and the other feels that their interest is as important to you as theirs, okay? We all work together for the greater good, if you like to put it this way, okay? So, I mean, put it any way you want it, okay? To me, it encompasses everything, okay? Unfortunately, there is a lot of selfishness, and that's what tears everything apart here, okay? And it goes anywhere across society, across countries. That's a destruction, in my opinion, of the human race, okay? This is one of the bad traits here, okay, that that we all have to work for it all through our life. And I just feel that, to me, the one for all and all for one, it means everything, okay? You look at it from any prism that you want, okay? And by the way, I like your analogy with the white light through the prism. That was very, very interesting.
Oh, thank you.
I was just wondering, okay, when you're saying when you reverse it and you put the prism back, it brings you back to the white light, right?
Right.
Okay, now what happened here if you don't reverse the prism, but you add another prism to it? So now you have even more refraction, okay? Now, if you have all these pieces, okay, isn't there something lost in the core of it?
Well,
or it's being weakened in the core of it?
Well, if I get my physics right, and it's been some years since I've studied it, and I didn't do that well in it when I did. But if you take a prism. If you take refracted light and put it through another prism, you don't get more refracted light. You get white light again. So what it shows is that the refraction is all the different parts of the whole, and the whole is the white light you started with. So what is white light? It's diverse waves of a spectrum. And when you stick those waves back through a prism, you get the white light again. What it says, I mean, I don't want to get lost in that analogy, but what it says, I think, is that we are all one. Whether we're Roy, or G or Biv, whether we're whatever band of the spectrum we are, we're all part of that great white light. We're all one. And I think when we forget that. We forget that the other guy is me.
That's true.
When I hurt somebody else, I hurt myself because they're a part of me. Radically true that we are a part of each other. And we forget that, and you are so right, Jimmy. The great mistake of humanity throughout the ages, well, one of them anyhow, is selfishness, is we forget, we get lost in our own ego, and we want to benefit ourselves instead of being good musketeers and realizing that we should be looking out for the needs of the other. Think of what the world would look like.
Well, so much better.
If we went out in the morning and said, how could I make somebody else's life better? And, you know, we don't have to write a big check. We can just be kind to people we meet. Say hello to them. Smile at them. Now that we don't have to wear those stupid masks anymore, you can smile again. So say nice things to the kid who serves you breakfast at the diner. You know, compliment somebody. Tell your wife she looks great this morning. And don't lie about it. We all look great, right? When people are smiling and happy, they look so good. So let's with Jimmy, let's be musketeers. Musketeers care about the other guy, care enough to do something, and that to do something means that we need to get out of ourselves, get out of worrying about old number one, because one needs to be for all, And when one is for all, then everyone will take care of us when we need it. If everyone responded, or if enough of us even responded to Jimmy's challenge, we would
not
all
which
is the challenge really of goodness. Then we'd live in a much better world. We wouldn't be so stuck on how much is in my bank account and what am I doing and what do I have and can I get a newer Porsche this year? Forget about the Porsche; they're not even that good. Instead, worry about the guy with no shoes, right? Worry about the person who's down on his luck or her luck, and do something nice. It doesn't have to be huge. It just has to be kind. And we are all called to make a difference. And that sometimes takes courage. I mean, the people who gathered at my church on Saturday, they all have the courage of saying, we want to challenge power to be less tyrannical, really, to be more responsive to the will of the people. And that takes courage, because people in power wield power, and sometimes they wield it ruthlessly. So when you stand up to authority, or those who have assumed leadership or governance, you need to realize that you are taking a certain risk. But if we don't involve ourselves in the affairs of this world, we are not being faithful to our calling. Because at least as a Christian or as a Jew, God doesn't ask us to not be involved in the world. Quite the opposite. He says, go and make me the type of world I want. Make me a world where people are free and where people who are cared for, and where the orphans and the widows have a place in our hearts. Make me a world where the marginalized, the sick, the old, the oppressed are taken care of. And sometimes that means getting in your tractor trailer and driving to Ottawa. And God bless those Canadian truckers. I pray for them, and I'll pray for them right now. Father God, keep those truckers safe as they peacefully protest in their country, because they show us how to peacefully petition a government that is tone deaf.
Pastor, you're 100% right here, and I'm sure if those truckers can listen to WRCR, they would say amen, okay?
Yeah.
Okay, so, but I just want to say something, is that we don't have to go far, because the latest things that is being pushed down to our throat now is the word is freedom and the meaning of freedom, okay?
Uh-huh.
Some in this political spectrum look on freedom for them to do what they want, but forget about our freedom, okay? And talk about division, talk about selfishness, talk about whatever you want to put it, okay? And this is the latest thing, okay? If you I know I'm kind of going into politics here, okay, but you probably heard how I think he was Prime Minister or President of Canada, Mr. Trudeau, came with this draconian emergency thing, which don't fit at all of what's going on. Those people are doing what people all around the world, they are asking to respect their individual choice here, and he's squashing them, okay? And you know, and it's terrible, because I hear some people here in this country refer to them as terrorists, as and the same people would love everybody else to respect their own wishes, their own things there, but they don't think twice about calling somebody else a terrorist. Okay, and that to me is very, very sad. People are just losing touch with what's important: freedom. Freedom is. I mean, people all through generation die for freedom, and some people just take it for granted.
Well, I hear you, and the world right now is challenging us who realize that God is the God who liberates, right? The God of Israel is the God who saves from slavery. You know, Jesus saves us from sin and death. So God frees those his beloved people from that which keeps them in bondage. And I think you're absolutely right when it is an imperative for all of us to demand that we be given the freedom that God has given us, because government does not give freedom. Government helps us to live ordered lives. When the government begins to think that it is the author of freedom, it has replaced God with itself, and it needs to be taken out of power. So, for example, the truckers, they're peacefully shouting because the government doesn't hear the whisper. And they are not terrorists. They are patriots. We need more of them.
I agree, and you can see all around the world people doing the same that they doing there. They are talking for all of us.
Challenging oppressive government that is trying to destroy freedom with its mandates and its dictates, and it's we've seen it before. We will see it again. It is the evil of empire unrestrained by a relationship or a relationship with its citizenry. So yeah, I mean, and you look at this country, we had violent riots over the summer that we allowed to go on. The some cities like Portland, whole blocks of it were destroyed. And there were very little repercussions. Nobody was shouting about domestic terrorism. And now you have a bunch of truckers who are very peacefully petitioning a government in Canada. When the government can't take the heat and starts to respond repressively, we know it's time to change the government. And if anybody can hear us in Canada, which I don't think they can.
You never know.
Yeah.
You never know.
But the other thing is, all of this calls for courage, because government will use its power to keep its power.
Thank you so much. Have a good day.
Thank you, Jimmy. God bless you. Thanks for calling.
Thank you.
And the other thing that I'd like to add to this, because I don't want to sound like this is all political. It's in my mind, it's not. This is faith-based action in the world. Mm-hmm. And one of the things we need to remember is that if we start using the tactics of evil, we ourselves become evil. So when we engage the world, we cannot engage it except with love, except with compassion, and except with a sense that we are faithful to the God who calls us to be involved.
Pastor, we have another caller. Good morning, caller. You're on the air with Pastor Rich.
Good morning, Pastor Rich. Good morning, Ben.
Good morning.
Lar, how are you?
Good. How are you?
It's good to hear your voice.
Nice to hear your voice. And I tell you, another great show.
Oh, thank you.
Thank you.
Really is. Question. This is for Vince, actually. Jeff wants to know what you're wearing to church on Sunday, so you don't become the Bobster Twins again.
Yeah, it is becoming a pattern, isn't it?
It is.
And people are not believing that it's by pure chance.
Or random, correct.
I don't believe it's the will of the Lord, though. But on the other hand,
Lori, don't be fooled by him. I know that that Vince and Jeff exchanged the memo to decide what they want to wear on Sundays.
Okay. Jeff didn't tell me. He just said, "Oh, I can't believe he's wearing the same thing I am again."
I'll be wearing my Elvis Presley faux gold lame sports jacket.
I'm so glad you mentioned that, because Jeff is going to wear his.
Well, tell him to wear the silver one.
What Pastor said.
But, you know, like, so, we will see you Sunday.
How was your Valentine's Day? Did you and Jeff do something lovely and romantic?
No, we didn't. Well, yeah, we stayed home.
Well,
we figured all the restaurants were closed, but I heard late last night that most of the restaurants were actually open yesterday.
You know where I want to go, because I've been listening to Marcello, who has a radio show. Is he on Fridays?
Correct.
And he sounds like he's got a great restaurant. So I want to get up there.
Okay.
As a matter of fact, it's a bit of a trip for me, but it sounds like it would be well worth it.
That it does. You know, just as big a trip for us than it is for you. So,
amen. We could go there together.
Laura, well, thank you very much for listening. It's always good to hear your voice.
It's always good to hear you both.
Before I keeping my eye on the clock, and we're sort of getting close to the end of the show. Yeah. But I did want to share with everyone my little dog Enzo's excellent adventure. I was at the gathering that we had at the church on Saturday, where, you know, that I'd mentioned before, and I did an invocation for the group. So I opened with a prayer. I went to sit in one of the pews, and as I turned around to plop down, I heard from the back of the church a woman's voice saying, "Does anybody own this beautiful little white dog?" And I turned around, and to my horror, I see a woman carrying my little Bichon Frise, Enzo.
Uh-huh.
So I went and grabbed Enzo. What happened is one of the doors in my house got open, and Enzo decided he'd take a little adventure. So he walked out, and he was down close to Strawtown Road. The poor little guy could have killed him. Well, he could have been killed.
Oh,
and
absolutely.
I'm just so grateful to Philomena, who picked him up. And then I didn't even get an opportunity to be worried about him, because I didn't know he was gone. But had I gotten back to the house later that evening and discovered Enzo gone, I would have been in panic mode. So God was really, really good to me sort of guide my little guy back to back to my loving arms. And no dog on earth was hugged and held more than Enzo that night.
Well, he's going to be teaching Gracie a lot of bad things, I think.
Yes, he will. Gracie the dog, not Gracie the person. Thanks for calling. And thanks to everybody for listening, and thank you for your faithfulness to the show. God bless you, and I hope to see you or hear you or be with you next week. God bless.
Oh,